following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
You may have heard about the guy in Ohio. It was the week before Christmas, and he called his son, who lived in Michigan, and said to him, "Son, I've had it. For 40 years, I've put up with all the rebuff from your mother I can take, and I just wanted to call you and let you know I'm leaving your mom the week after Christmas." He said, "Dad, you're out of your mind. You're not leaving mom. I'm coming home tomorrow, and we're going to talk about this." Hangs up, calls his sister who lived in Illinois, said, "You won't believe it. Dad's leaving mom. I don't know what's up, but this is crazy." She said, "Let me call Dad." She called Dad and said, "My brother called me and told me what you were doing. You're not going to leave our mother. We're both coming home tomorrow at 4 o'clock, and we're going to have a family talk." He said, "All right." Hangs up, looks at his wife, said, "Hey, honey, the kids are coming home for Christmas, and we don't have to pay for it." Well, Christmas is different for different people depending on the perspective you're coming from. Christmas can be a great time. You're looking forward to seeing the kids, and yet it's not always that Norman Rockwell scene. So we come to the end of the year in 2015. It's been an incredible year for a lot of people. If we think about the Ohio State Buckeyes, man, they've had a great year. I think of Jason Day, a young man from Westerville that became the number one golfer in the world this year. I think of our own church. We've just completed building our new children's building. We've waited years to get this accomplished, and we'll open it in the month of January, and we're really excited about all of that. But have you noticed how the newspapers report a lot of stories this next week, the next 7 days each year? They do the year in review, and they always talk about the things that happen from possibly a negative perspective, and certainly there are things from a worldly view we could be concerned about. There's still that strain between Russia and America. There is the Syria issue with ISIS all over the world. There's the political carnival that's been going on for a few months and will continue for a few months. It seems that the budget grows larger and the political parties can agree on even less as each week goes by. And there's a lot of unrest and uncertainty that's there. And you wonder, as you read those news stories, is there any good news anywhere today? Is there anything that just causes us to lift our head up? Well, I want you to know we've all come together here this evening because there is good news. The good news is that love is still a gift, and love still overcomes hate, and hope is still stronger than despair. And there is a God who still reigns and answers prayer, and every single day His mercies are still new every morning. His forgiveness is still stronger than any sin you could possibly have committed in your life. And His guidance is greater than any human confusion you may be experiencing. His promises are greater than any human fear that you may be walking through right now. And you need to know that the cross of Jesus Christ is still sufficient for the grace that we need. The tomb of Jesus is still empty. And the Holy Spirit of God is alive and walking and directing amongst us, leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is true because 2,000 years ago, a little baby got born. A little baby got born in a little place called Bethlehem. People came from all over the place to worship Him. The Bible says in Matthew, some of the people that came, talking about the wise men that came from another country, another area, it says, they when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. Do you know why you got all cleaned up and came out this evening? It's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about Mr. Wexner. This is not about JCPenney. This is not about Macy's. This is about worship, adoration, and devotion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I commend you for being here for that. The truth of the matter is that governments have come and gone, civilizations have raised and disappeared, cultures keep coming and going, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, starting in that little Bethlehem manger, has been spreading now and continues to grow. And that's why in the world in 2015, there's such good news this evening. That's why we're here, as I said. But this good news is not just reserved for people who have everything going on real well. Not everyone that portrays that Norman Rockwell painting. You've seen it, haven't you? It's either a Thanksgiving picture or a Christmas dinner, and everyone Rockwell paints is sitting around the table. The dressing is perfect. The turkey is roasted. Mom and the children are all around the table waiting for Father to pray at the head of the table. And the truth of the matter is that even though that is idealistic, you know that at your Christmas table, at your dinner table at Christmas, it may not be that Norman Rockwell-ish. It may look like something totally different than that, because in truth, we live in a world that is not perfect like it's portrayed. Sometimes in our culture, we can have an idealized picture of what a perfect holiday is supposed to be, and we forget that if the world would be perfect, Jesus didn't really need to come. Jesus didn't come for a perfect world and perfect people. The world would not have needed him. The truth of the matter is Jesus Christ came for broken people, of which you are and I am. There's a wonderful statement about God way back in the Old Testament that reminds us in the years of prophecy before his birth of why he would come. It's in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. Notice on the screen with me, and if you don't mind, I'd like you to say it out loud with me. Ready? Go. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So I thought for just a few minutes at the close of this year, it would be good if we talk about why the Lord is good for the brokenhearted, why he cares for each one of us and all that we're going through. Maybe you're here this evening, you say, Frank, I can relate to brokenheartedness, and your brokenheartedness may be in different categories. Maybe, for an example, yours is financial problems. This past year, at the beginning of the year, it looked like your career was good, your savings were great, things were going well, and then something happened. And now you're trying to find a job, or you're afraid of losing your home, or you can't pay your bills. Did you ever think about this? When Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't live in a mansion. He didn't live in a palace. He was born into a peasant family. At best, a blue-collar carpenter, dinner bucket-carrying kind of family, where he was taught hard work. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sake. Jesus Christ became like us. And if you're here this evening and if you have financial problems, Jesus is good news for you. Maybe you're here this evening and you're feeling lonely. Isn't it amazing how you can be in a room with over 1,000 people and still feel loneliness? You can be at a mall where there are thousands and still feel all alone. And sometimes it's the celebrations of Christmas that can make us feel more alone, because we're not ostracized so much as we just realize we don't have a place that fits at this season in our life. Jesus knows all about being alone. At the 1 hour that he needed his friends the most, you know what the Bible says? They all deserted him. He had 12 disciples. And in one moment of time, 10 deserted him, one denied him, and one betrayed him. And then he goes in the garden to pray. He says, guys, couldn't you even tarry with me for 1 hour? And they didn't. And the ultimate aloneness, he's on the cross and he's dying, and he sensed the distancing of God the Father, and he cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus would say to you this evening, I know the pain of aloneness. Jesus is good news for alone people. Maybe you're here this evening and you say, Frank, it's not that. It's not that I'm alone, but it's that I have a family. And we really have some family issues. Maybe your family's not perfect. Maybe it is. The truth of the matter is, and don't say amen to this, there can be a lot of pain around family gatherings. There can be times that are so difficult, because often there'll be someone sitting around that table that's just a difficult person. And how do we prepare for that? How do we love difficult people, especially at the holidays? Now, truthfully, this message is probably not for you if you don't have difficulties and difficult people in your life. I mean, if everyone sitting around your Christmas dinner table tomorrow are of tremendous emotional intelligence and relational maturity, and no one drinks too much, brags too much, talks too much, if everyone sitting around your table is just great and there's no over-drinking or over-smoking, if there's never been relational difficulties in your family, if there's never been a divorce, if the kids have always only felt encouragement from mom and dad, never any pressure, if where you live in a home where the parents have only experienced joy over every single decision their children made growing up, no addictions, no alcohol, no job problems, nobody who doesn't show up on Christmas Day regardless of how far away they live, no crying babies, no difficulty in any way, then the truth is this message is not for you. Maybe on December 25th you'll sit around a table with perfectly normal people. But before you check that box off, I want to remind you that researchers tell us that every family has at least one maladjusted wacko. And the truth of the matter is, if everyone else in your family is doing well, I've always wanted to put a sign out on the marquee that says, "Come to Genoa, an imperfect church for your dysfunctional family." And they won't let me. There's a movie that's out. It's been out for quite a while. It's become a classic. It's called Home Alone. And there's a young boy by the name of Kevin in that family that really has a struggle with his brothers and his cousins and all the people that are there. And he wishes they would just go away. And they do. And it goes something like this. Watch the screen.
I made my family disappear.
Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Look what you did, you little jerk.
I made my family disappear.
And you'll remember in that movie, for the next 37 minutes, little Kevin is having the time of his life. But then do you recall toward the end of the film, he finds himself on Christmas Eve in a church service with the old man who was his next door neighbor, and neither of them have anyone to be with, and he's sitting there, and he said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Because I'm not allowed to be with my family." And the older man, and Kevin said, "Why aren't you allowed to be with your family?" He said, "20 years ago, my son and I had a disagreement, and I'm not welcome in their home." And Kevin said, "Well, are you welcome here?" He said, "Everyone is welcome in God's house." And that was the statement that made the movie a classic for me, to understand that sometimes we have difficulties, and maybe family is a kind of complicated word for you. Maybe this evening there's some brokenness or disappointed around that word. A lot of people don't think about this, but Jesus had a family, and they really didn't understand him. Did you ever think about the characters that are associated with the birth of Jesus Christ? Hallmark dresses it up way too much. They sanitize it. The fact of the matter is, if you look at some of the characters, you'll read the Christmas story different than you ever have before. Did you ever think about Zechariah and Elizabeth? These were the folks that were going to have the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist. And you remember Zechariah was older. They couldn't have children. And they loved God. They'd reached an age that they couldn't reproduce, and they wanted more than anything to please the Lord. And infertility is a painful thing for anyone, anytime. But in ancient days, there was a stigma attached to it. If you were not having children, you must have displeased God, the people would say. Or you must not have enough faith. And in particular, if there were no children, it was the woman's fault. It was her cause. And then in their old age, you remember an angel came and told them that they were going to have a child. And it's not on the screen, but Zechariah, this old man, didn't believe the angel. And he responds to him in Luke 1. He says, "How can I be sure that I'm going to have a child? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news, but you won't believe me. And now because you will not believe me, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. And then it will happen at an appointed time." And for the next few months, Zechariah could not say a word in the house. And can you imagine the joy that Elizabeth had when she could speak and he couldn't talk back? And she's saying to him, "All these years you thought I was infertile? All these years you were blaming it on me? Zechariah, you were the one. You were the one that caused all the disappointment in our house." Or what about Mary and Joseph? Did you really think about them? How they paint the picture? Mary with the little scarf over her head holding baby Jesus in swaddling clothes. And here comes Joseph with the cane and the shroud on him. How perfect it was. Nothing like that at all. Do you know that Mary was only a teenager, maybe 13 or 14 or 15 years old? You know that they lived in Nazareth and they had a form of marriage in those days where a woman, we would call it engagement, but they were betrothed and it was a legal contract and the marriage was not to be consummated until the end of that time when they were married. And here comes this young lady, zit-faced Mary, to her older boyfriend Joseph and her betrothed and says, "Joe, I need to tell you something. I'm going to have a baby. I've never been with a man. but I'm going to have a baby. You talk about stress. And Joseph, the Bible says, was not willing to put her into shame, but was going to put her away privately so no one could affect her life or her testimony. But he didn't want anything to do with her. And an angel of the Lord came and told him, said, no, Joe, you go with Mary. And he had to go to Bethlehem because the Caesar of the day wanted taxes. They always want taxes. Someone say amen. And they had to go to Bethlehem because the census was there. And they're going to Bethlehem. Now, can you imagine, ladies, being 9 months pregnant, no pickles, no ice cream anywhere on the way? She's riding a donkey at best, hits every rock and pebble along the way. They get there. There's no Motel 6. There's no Holiday Inn. There's no hospital. And they go behind an old inn. And there's straw, and there's the innkeeper lets them be back there where the animals are. And I promise you, when that baby is being born, there's a tremendous amount of stress. So much so that the Hallmark picture doesn't work. Or what about Herod the Great? Herod the Great not only was a dysfunctional person in the Christmas story, he was unsafe. Do you know what he wanted for Christmas? He wanted to kill Jesus. I mean, he literally wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to take him out, and they had to flee to Egypt to get away. And then there was this old guy by the name of Simeon. You remember Simeon wanted to bless Jesus? He's old, and he's waiting in the temple every day to see when Jesus comes. Did you ever know that when people get older, they lose the filter of things they should say and shouldn't say? And the older you get, the more that filter shrinks, and you put your foot in your mouth. And how many of you have done that? If you're over 50, you've done that. Raise your hand. No, I mean today. And the Bible says Simeon was of old age, and every day he was in the temple. Okay, I'm waiting for Jesus to come. I'm going to get in here. Jesus finally shows up in Luke chapter 2, and listen to the words. This is an old guy in the Christmas story of what he tells Mary and Joseph. It says, then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, he said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And by the way, Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. God bless you. Bye-bye. And he left. That was the whole message. This is the Christmas story that's there. In fact, after Jesus had even begun his ministry, we're told in the Gospel of Mark that his family tried to have him institutionalized. It says in Mark's Gospel, Jesus had been doing his ministry, and they come to where he's at in Mark chapter 3. Notice on the screen, it said, when his family heard about his ministry, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he has lost his mind. He's lost his mind at that point. They thought he was out of his mind, and he knows all about families. You have family problems this evening. If that's the case, Jesus is good news for you. Maybe on a more serious note, as I wrap this up, 2015 has hit you with other news. Maybe some of you in this room just got a diagnosis from a doctor that's turning your world upside down. You're not only sick. Unless the Lord intervenes, you're not going to recover. Last night, a gentleman walked up to me in the 7 o'clock service, and he said, Pastor, we've called hospice in. Did you know that Jesus Christ, the one whom we are here to worship in his earthly life, only lived to be 33 years of age? Maybe a message from your spouse is wringing your guts out inside because of a pending divorce that may happen. Maybe you've been dreading this Christmas because for the very first time, there'll be an empty place at the table because that family member is no longer here, an empty chair. Just, it pains your heart so much. Well, I want you to know the Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And Jesus knows all about the rejection and all about the failure and all the disappointment and all pain and death. And the good news this evening is that Jesus Christ came for broken people. And not just brokenness that comes from external forces, not just physical things that happen to us, but the internal brokenness of anger and bitterness and something the Bible calls sin. And God's prescription for that sin and that internal brokenness is best recognized by us with the icon of two pieces of wood called the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Son, Jesus, took all of my sin. It was the purpose of the manger. Don't leave Jesus in the manger. I tell people that wear crucifixes with Jesus on the crucifix, don't leave Jesus on the cross. But don't do worse than that. Don't leave him in the manger. He came. He was born. He lived. He struggled. He died on the cross. But he was buried. And on the third day, he was gloriously resurrected. Amen. So that we can have eternal life. That is our hope. And this evening, you need to know that God's greatest force against all the violence, all the selfishness, all the abuse, all the greed, all the lust, all the betrayal, all the secret sin that I harbor in my heart, all the secret sin that you harbor in your heart, that we forget about, that we rationalize, that we want to overlook. And God says, I will not overlook that. I'm going to call it what it is. It is sin. And until you call it sin and I call it sin and say, I am in need of forgiveness of sin, then Jesus' sacrifice is useless. And what's strange about this whole process of the cross is that there wasn't a dictator on that cross. I was not on that cross. I deserved to be on that cross. You deserved to be on that cross. But it was God's Son. It was that baby in the manger that we sang about this evening that grew up to be the man on the cross. Notice one more Bible verse, would you? In Isaiah chapter 53, as the prophet 700 years before the birth of Christ said these words, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. You see, Jesus didn't come to take away our brokenness. Jesus came to take on our brokenness. He said, I've got it. I've got this. I've got it covered. And this evening, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to tell you that you don't have to make things look any better than they are with God. We sometimes want to put up a facade, but God sees everything on the inside. There's a verse in the Bible that says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And the Bible says that God loves you so much that he sent that Son to die for us, that if you've never trusted him, that this evening, Christmas Eve, what an incredible time for you to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Frank, how do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Well, I want to tell you how you do not know it. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven by joining a church. You don't get to go to heaven by giving money. Church and those things may be great. Now, I want you to be in a Bible-believing church. But we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ that comes just like this. God, I acknowledge that there's sin in my life and sin in my heart. And my friend, if you do not know this and if you've never prayed this prayer, do not leave this building tonight, this Christmas, without knowing for sure that you would go to heaven if you were to die tonight. If you were to die in 30 years, the most important thing that you'll want to know is that you prepared for eternity. And that's all Christmas was. Christmas is just preparation for eternity. It is Jesus coming. And you would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and you make me the person you want me to be.